I trust that you come to Community Bible Church every Sunday with a sense of anticipation, with a sense to meet with the true and the living God. God is in this place and he is ministering to our hearts by his Holy Spirit. I know that myself and Pastor Jim, as we've prepared for these messages over the summer, we clearly have a sense that God is the one that is bringing the messages together. And so it is exciting to be able to stand up here before you this morning and have a sense in my heart that God has given me a message for you this morning. Want to begin the final week of our series on giving by reading a portion of an email that I received. It's not a very personal email. It's one of those forwards that's to 10 people that you're supposed to forward to 10 other people. And this one has specifically caught my attention because the subject matter was financial help. It was dated Tuesday, August the 14th. Here's what it says. God is the biggest help in the world. I claimed it for you, now claim it for me. God has more than 1,000 ways to provide for us that we know nothing about. Here is your financial blessing. It's a simple prayer. Do you have 30 seconds? Don't sleep on this. Someone recently read this for the first time and received exactly enough for a zero balance on all credit cards. If you need a financial blessing, continue reading this email. No one here is ever going to send me an email. I can see that now. Heavenly Father, most gracious and loving God, I pray to you, abundantly bless my family and me. I know that you recognize that a family is more than just a mother, father, sister, brother, husband, and wife, but all who believe and trust in you. God, I send up a prayer request for financial blessing for not only the person who sent this to me, but for me and all that I have forwarded to. It goes on. You get the gist. There's a lot that I could say about that. But the key thing that I want us to see in that email, that the focus of that email is on who? It's on us. It's on me. It's about me receiving a financial blessing. It's what God's going to do for me. God is not center and focus. He is not the center and focus of that email, of that prayer. It's all about me. So often, our lives become focused on us, even as relates to our giving, even as relates to finances. And my prayer and my heart is that God is raising up a body of believers that are not going to be focused on what God can do for me, but that we're going to be focused on exalting God and lifting up his name and living and giving for his glory. If that's your heart's desire this morning, if you share my passion and prayer for that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at this chapter this morning. To help you find it, it's in the New Testament, so it's in the back half of your Bibles. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 9. The Apostle Paul is the author of this letter to the believers at Corinth. And he is speaking to them about an offering that they have committed to giving. If you found 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's dive into verse 5. Paul says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given." Can you see what's going on here? Paul is sending some brothers, some other men, ahead of him And he is reminding the believers at Corinth that they have, if you look in verse 1 or 2, a year ago, he says, last year you have committed to giving this gift. And he goes on to say in verse 2 and 3, and I have been bragging to others about this gift that you're going to give because of the commitment that you made. And they've made a commitment to the believers at Jerusalem. The believers, the church in Jerusalem, were living in extreme poverty. They were very needy. And the believers at Corinth were committed to taking up a collection for them. And Paul does not want the believers at Corinth to be caught off guard. He's hoping that they haven't forgotten about the commitment that they've made. And so before he shows up to take the collection to the believers at Jerusalem, he's sending these believers ahead, these brothers ahead, to say, hey, remember, you gave your word, you promised that you're going to take up a collection and you're going to give a generous gift to the believers at Jerusalem. That's the context. What I find very interesting is that there is a direct parallel between where Community Bible Church is at this morning and where the believers at Corinth was. You see, the believers at Corinth were beginning to prepare themselves to make a financial commitment. Now, their financial commitment was to the believers who were poor in Jerusalem. Here we are, 1 week away from turning in our faith covenant pledges. We are at the point where we're preparing to make a financial commitment. And so, it's in that context that Paul goes on to write. And he starts out in verse 6, and he says, remember this. In other words, as you prepare to give, as you prepare to take up this collection, remember this. And there's four things that I want to pull from this text that are very important for us to remember this week as we remember and as we wrestle with what is our financial commitment going to be. So Paul says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He is reminding them, point number or letter number A, is God rewards those who give generously. Now you might look at that and say, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I want you to see that that is not a promise and that is not a guarantee. Okay? It's a proverb. It is a spiritual law that is in place. And he puts it in agricultural terms so that the believers in Corinth would be able to grab hold of it. Think about it. My brother's a farmer. And if he puts a lot of seeds in the soil, is he going to be guaranteed a generous harvest? No. Okay? He cannot control the weather. It could be a drought. But yet there is very much this principle, this spiritual law in place, that if you plant sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But on the other hand, if you plant generously, you're going to reap generously. And so Paul is reminding them. He's saying, as you think about what you're going to give to the believers of Jerusalem, remember, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God rewards those who give generously. Take a look at the quotes that I have there in your handout. Hudson Taylor lived quite a few years ago, was a missionary to China. I read his autobiography, a great man of God, and this is what he says. The less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and blessing did my soul become. My guess is that many of you in here can resonate with that statement. The Bible is clear. It's better to give than to receive. Hudson Taylor says, the less I spend on myself, the more I gave to others, the fuller happiness and blessing did my soul become. He is given testimony to the spiritual law that Paul is referring to. You give generously, you're going to be blessed generously. The next quote is this, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Chew on that for a little bit. why does God bless us? Why has God blessed us here in America? Why has God blessed us here in Lancaster? Is so that we can use all of that blessing for ourselves to raise our standard of living? I don't think so. He blesses us so that we can use what he's blessed us with to give to others, not to raise our standard of living. A friend of mine is a businessman. I have a pretty open and honest relationship with him. He's quite a bit older than me, and I enjoy interacting with him. And in a private conversation, he shared that when he and his wife got married, they committed to giving 10%. Their tithe out of every paycheck, out of the money that he received, was going to go to the Lord. That was a commitment that they made. He said, you know, he said, Jeff, a few years into our marriage, we realized that God was really blessing us. And so we realized that we were in a position that we didn't need any more to live. So he said, we bumped up our giving to 15 to 20%. And then he said, God continued to bless us with even more. And so he said, pretty soon we were giving a third of our income to the Lord's work. And then he said, at the end of the year, my accountant said to me one year, he said, you know, you can only take 50% of your income and claim it for tax purposes. Why don't you carry this giving over to next year? And he looked at him and he said, well, if God continues to bless, I'll probably give over 50% of my income next year. So, you know, let's just not worry about whether I'm going to get a tax break out of this. And I share that as an example of God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. We live in a culture where we just naturally assume God's blessing me. My business is doing well. I got a raise. Oh, look what I can do with that. As Christians, we need to stop and say, well, why is God blessing me? I received a letter this week. It was came to my door on Friday, and I have permission to share it with you. It ties in beautifully with this point that God gives generously to those, God blesses those generously that give generously. It says, Pastor Jeff, thank you for the challenging us in our current sermon series on giving. May I briefly share with you how God has shown himself to be faithful to us in this area. I love that phrase. How God has shown himself to be faithful. He says, I work in sales, and the majority of my income is from my commissions. I do not know from one month to the next what my income will be. Several years ago, when we began our first three-year pledge for the building fund, my wife and I prayed about it, and then we decided on a monthly amount that seemed quite large. Since I am not naturally gifted in the area of sales, even though I enjoy it, I knew that any substantial increase in my income would not come from my unique giftedness or expertise, but would have to be a God thing. Well, guess what? God blessed us and provided the additional come each month over a three-year process to meet our pledge. It was almost incredible, he has the word underlined, to watch it happen. When the three-year pledge was finished, we decided to return to our regular giving and put on hold for a while any more building fund contributions. After all, hadn't we already given our share? Well, the very first month after returning to our regular giving, my commissions dropped significantly, probably 30% or more. After the second month of decreased sales, my wife and I began to wonder if God was trying to tell us something. He says, now, I can assure you, Jeff, my wife and I are not wealth and prosperity gospel people. But we do believe and take literally Philippians 4:19, which says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So we decided to again pledge and give monthly to the building fund. God sure has a sense of humor. Within the next month, we saw a direct increase in my commissions as we obediently gave in response to God's prompting in our hearts. See, he didn't increase it so that all of a sudden he would get more pay. But the Spirit of God was working in their hearts, and they responded. He says, Jeff, we both, not referring to me, but he and his wife know that the scriptural principle was true. But to see it literally happen in front of our eyes was liberating and gave us much joy. You just can't outgive God. So there is an example of the spiritual principle that Paul is referring to here in this text. And he's reminding the believers at Corinth. He says, you think about what you're going to give. And so for you and me this week, as we think about what we're going to commit to our faith pledge covenant, remember, God rewards those who give generously. Look with me now at verse 7. It says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The second point is this, as you prepare to give this week, as you prepare to make a commitment, God wants you to give cheerfully what you have decided in your heart to give. I appreciate the fact that Paul was saying that don't give out of compulsion. Don't give because I think you should give. Don't let the spiritual leaders in Corinth twist any arms. Don't let them push you into giving. Because people who give reluctantly don't give cheerfully. And this is what you are going to decide in your heart. It's between you and God. And when you decide in your heart what God is asking you to give, then you can give cheerfully. And I want you to know right up front, we are not telling you that you need to fill out this faith pledge covenant card. All we're simply saying is, you go before God and say, God, are you asking me to give? And if you are, how much? Now, that might sound fairly simple. But if you're like me, sometimes I say, well, I don't know. Is he telling me to give or isn't he? Or if I am, well, how much am I supposed to give? This week I had my voicemail on Tuesday from an individual here in a congregation, and he said, Jeff, if you could call me at work today, I'd appreciate it. I want to talk to you about the remaining bill that we owe to Ames. And so I gave him a call. I might be new in this position as senior pastor, but I'm no dummy. Someone says, hey, I need to talk to you about that remaining bill. I'm going to make sure I return that phone call. So he says to me, he says, Jeff, he says, you know how God starts to make something really clear to you? I'm like, yeah. He says, the Lord's really been working on my wife and I's heart as it relates to what we need to give in this remaining bill. And he said, the Lord is really working on me in my devotions this morning. He says, but I'm sort of hard-headed. So he said, I'm leaving the house, and he said, some of these 10-second prayers. Lord, if you're really telling me to give towards that remaining bill, you're going to have to really make it clear somehow to me today. He says, I get in my car, I turn on my radio, and Charles Swindoll is preaching to me about giving, okay? The whole way to work, I'm listening to a message on giving. So I said, I got to work, and I said, okay, God, I know it's you. I'm not making this up. You're asking me to contribute. But he says, Jeff, he said, here's the deal. He says, my wife and I were put together some money. We've been saving up our money to refinish our downstairs. And he says, now we can't take care of all of, I think on Tuesday it was at $50,000. He says, but we could obviously take care of a substantial amount of that. He says, but how do I know how much God is asking me to give? Paul says, give cheerfully what you have decided in your heart. I said, I don't really have a verse for this, but I can tell you what I do. Here's what it looks like for me. I usually end up bargaining with God. Guess who usually wins? I usually sense in my heart that the Spirit of God is convicting me, asking me to give to a specific need. And I'll usually say, okay, God, you're asking me to do this. How about I give X amount of dollars, let's just say $100 towards that need. And the Spirit of God is whispering and convicting, and it's like, nope, not what I'm looking for. I'm definitely under conviction that it's not what he's looking for. So it's like, oh man, how about $200, God? How about I give that to this need? No, that's not, don't have a sense of my spirit. There's this conviction going on. It's, no, that's not what he's looking for. So usually by the time I get to like the third answer, it's what I knew in my heart all along is what he was looking for. And I say, okay, God, I'm willing to give that to this need. And when I get to the point where there is no more conviction, there is no more sense of, ah, I'm shortchanging God, I have a peace that this is what he's asking me to give. And we give. And he says, you know what? That makes sense to me. He said, I said, well, there's one more thing that's part of this equation. You need to talk it over with your wife. He says, no problem. He said, she's been under the same conviction. And then he says, there's one more thing, though, Jeff. He says, I know the Bible says that we're supposed to give cheerfully. Honestly, I'm not sure I'm real cheerful about giving up this money that I was looking forward to fixing up our basement with. I said, well, it's interesting you say that. Let me read a quote that I'm going to use on Sunday. It's in your notes. Take a look at it. Letter B says this. Randy Alcorn from his book. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. This doesn't mean we should give only when we're feeling cheerful. The cheerfulness only comes during and after the act of obedience, not before. So don't wait until you feel like giving. It could be a long wait. Yeah, there was a chuckle on the other end of the phone when I read that. Just give and watch the joy to follow. Okay? That conversation that I had on Tuesday, I think, captures what Paul is saying here in verse 7. As you prepare to give, it's between you and the Lord. It's not between you and the church. It's not between, in fact, none of the pastors, none of the elders have any clue what anybody gives. It is what you decide before the Lord. And that's the way it needs to be. If to give anything. Paul goes on. Verse 8, great verse. Jason referred to it this morning before we sang, God is more than enough. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. See if you can figure out which word is repeated over and over again. Let me read again. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Paul is reminding the believers of Corinth, as you think about what you're going to give, remember, God is the one who will provide for all of your needs. Letter C is this. God will provide for your needs. So often we can see that statement, we can read that verse, and we say, yeah, I believe that God will provide for our needs. But when it comes to how we manage our finances, do how we manage our finances reflect that we believe God will provide for our needs, or does it reflect that we need to manage our finances our way so that we're going to take care of our needs? If you find yourself saying, I know the Bible says I'm supposed to give the first fruits to the Lord, but as I got this paycheck, I'm not sure I can give the first percentage to the Lord, I need to pay these bills first, and I need to get these things, and what's left over, then I'll give. If that's the way you're operating, you don't really believe that God will provide for your needs. But if you're willing to give your first fruits to the Lord, then you're saying, okay, God, I'm going to trust you to provide for our needs. Pastor Jan is going to come talk about how this is fleshed out in his life. I don't think Pastor Jan will mind me saying this, but Pastor Jan had to learn the hard way that God will provide for his needs. I don't want to say too much of his story, but come and share your story, Jan.
Plays much into my story. Verse 12, if there be first a willing mind, it is acceptable according to that which a man hath and not according to what he doesn't have. God's not asking something from us that he hasn't given us. When Beverly and I were first married, my financial integrity was not what it should have been. You see, I've been taught by my father to financially manage a household, but did not follow his instructions, so was failing miserably. You notice I'm reading. I'm obeying. I remember at a young age watching my dad as he did his money each week. In those days, there were not automatic deposit, so he brought his pay home in cash. He would take his money at his desk and he would open a little metal box about this high, about that wide, a lid on it. Inside were envelopes. I was going to bring one this morning. I actually have one, my father's metal box. When my wife and I sat down over there and I sat and just pulled this out to make sure I was knowing what I was reading, And she said, "What's the matter?" And I forgot the metal box. It's an important metal box. It is my father's. It is the one, not the one I'm reading about, that and probably rusted and fell apart. But it's the one that my father gave me when he gave me the instruction to take over his and my mother's life. And all of their bills were in there, all of their accounts. So it's what I use to manage my mother's life even yet today. Which, by the way, was his, and I still use it today to manage my mother's affairs since Dad is going home to heaven. In the box, he had envelopes for each budget category of the family finances. On the envelope was the monthly and weekly dollar amount for each budget item. Dad would place the required dollar amount in each envelope each week, so that the monthly amount would be there to pay that budget item when it came due. Everything financially was represented in those envelopes: food, gas, vehicle, and household maintenance, savings, clothes. But the most important and first envelopes to be filled were those for the church and the missionaries. Dad sat me down several times to tell me what this was all about and how it worked and why it was necessary. "You always give to the Lord first," he would say. Mother and Dad raised 7 children. Almost lived, minus 2, those they never lived in, lived in 21 homes in Lancaster County. Always had food on the table, clothing on their backs, and some to spare on a carpenter's wages, because he managed his money correctly. Yes, and the most important part of that management was that he put God first in that money management. However, the first 10 years of our 44 years of marriage, I failed miserably at managing our finances for the very same reason that my father was successful at managing his. Beverly had to handle phone call after phone call from the bill collectors that I was failing to pay. Spending beyond my income would have appeared to be the problem to most people examining our situation, but it was actually only the symptom of the problem. As part of my father's teaching me financial integrity was the instruction of giving to the Lord first, setting aside what belonged to the Lord before other financial obligations were met. I had watched my dad fill the church and the mission envelopes before any other, many times. But I was letting the Lord last, which meant he hardly received anything, and most of the time he didn't receive anything at all. And I need to add, Very important to see this. All during those 10 years, I was attending Bible school. I was teaching and working in the church. I had seen God work miraculously in many situations financially that I was involved in. And so I foolishly said to myself, I'm giving, am I not, in my service and what I do? All those 10 years. One evening, as I sat down looking over my horrible financial situation, I admitted to the Lord that my failure was first to Him, and my family second. I made a covenant with Him that night that even if I did not have enough money to pay the bills, I would give first to Him a set amount that we agreed on that night each week. In the beginning, it wasn't much. But with God's help, I've never reneged on that covenant, even though in the beginning there were times when I could not pay all the bills. God tested me for a year or so with little or no income change to see if I would keep my promise as I whittled away at my debt. But then He blessed my obedience to Him as He provided me a job that was tailor-made for me and grew financially as I worked at it. Within 2 years of the promise to God, He, not me, He allowed us to become financially whole as a family. Over the years, He increased that initial base amount that I was giving Him, and we added to that continuously as our income also expanded, and expanded well beyond tithing to giving offerings and many other situations and occasions. Even though I shortchanged God, He has never shortchanged us. He has abundantly supplied. Wealthy we are not, but blessed we are. Honor God with the first fruits, and He will provide the harvest. You cannot outgive God. I think that was said earlier. I could say a lot more, but Jeff's standing here, and I have to let the rest of the sermon to him.
Thank you, Jen. So Paul was reminding the believers of Corinth, as you think about what you're going to give, remember, God will provide your needs. So honor Him. Trust Him with that. The last thing that I want you to see is in verses 11 through 13 and 15. I've been familiar with this passage over the years, but I never realized what I saw until I sat down this week. Look at the reason why they were to give. Look with me in verse 11. It says, "You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity, what will result? The result will be thanksgiving to God. You should be generous so that God will be lifted up, so that He will be praised." It goes down to verse 12. It says the service, and he's referring to, here again, the offering is what he's referring to. He says the offering that you will perform or take is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. As you're giving, the believers in Corinth are going to say, "Wow, what an awesome God. Look how He's provided for our needs." Verse 13. "Because of the service, because of the offering by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession with the gospel of Christ." And look down at the very last verse, verse 15. "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Paul is saying, thanks be to God for the gift that you're going to give. The last thing that I want us to keep in mind as we think about giving to the Lord is letter C. Or letter D, that we give for God's glory. We give for God's glory so that God would be lifted up, so that God will be exalted. I need to close with this. Monday, July 9th was my first official day as the senior pastor here at Community Bible Church. That Monday evening, we had an elder team meeting. One of the things that we talked about is that we still had a $150,000 outstanding bill to Ames Construction. In addition to that, our monthly mortgage payments of $35,000 were coming due. And in addition to that, we needed money to pay for Pastor Jim's salary and for the lighting and the air conditioning of this building. We needed $20,000 a week for the unified budget. I started doing the math because they said Ames needs the money by the end of the summer. I said, okay, we have July and August to come up with $150,000 to Ames. We have over $70,000 that we own for our monthly mortgage. And we need $180,000 to keep this place running July and August. That comes out to $400,000 in 2 months. I was like, you know what? I need to come up with a plan. God needs my help. He can't come up with $400,000. You laugh. That's the way I was sitting in that meeting thinking, how are we going to do this? I came up with a plan. I came up with a plan of how we could get $150,000. I don't know if it would have worked. I thought it was going to work. But I also remembered reading in Psalm 30 that we're not going to trust in horses and chariots, as it says. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. But we trust in the name of the Lord of our God, and said, okay, God, I'm going to give this to you. But I'm going to know one thing, that if we're able to take care of that $400,000, if we're able to take care of our monthly mortgage, pay our unified bills out of the unified budget, and take care of that $150,000 from a congregation our size who has already given millions of dollars over the last 3 years, I will know that you showed up. And you know what? Here we are. All our bills are paid from the unified budget. We've paid our monthly mortgage for July. We paid our monthly mortgage for August. And we're down to $39,000. And my hunch is that that's going to come in today, that we will be able to stand up next Sunday and announce that all that's been taken care of. And you know the great thing is, who's going to be exalted? Who's going to be lifted up next week? When we come together for that building dedication service, who is going to be lifted up? It's going to be God. We give for God. We give for His glory. It's not about us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the way you stretch us. I thank you for the way you teach us to trust you. I thank you for the way you are so faithful, even when we're unfaithful. Lord, I pray that each individual here would wrestle with you this week, and they would know in their heart what you're asking them to do. Lord, and that they would have the courage and the faith to walk in obedience. That as they walk in obedience, you would prove yourself faithful, that they would see and experience you in new and deep ways. They would experience your faithfulness, that they would experience your joy and peace that comes from obedience, that they would be able to give cheerfully. Lord, we thank you for the way your Spirit has been working and for the way people have been responding. And we pray that you would be exalted, that you would be the one that's lifted up. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.